Okay. All right, today is June the 27th, 2013. Well, we just nearly out of June, aren't we? Remember, we're having our Fun Friday tomorrow here at the church, starting at 6:30. Food, fun, and fellowship, 3 S. So, if you hadn't been here, you ought to come check it out. And we're going to have Communion Sunday, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. And there's a sheet over there in the library to sign if you want to bring something. Okay? Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of acknowledging to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your protection and your provision. It's so great that we don't have to worry about those things because we recognize that nothing can touch us unless you allow it. And if you allow it, it's for our own good. It's for us to grow and exercise the spiritual muscles that we have developed. We pray that you will help us to focus this evening. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to get right into the lesson this evening. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We've already gone through the first two verses, and we went over great detail about apostleship. Did y'all know there was that much to apostleship? The more you look, the more you find. No, it's Colossians. Yes, yeah. It was in the first verse. So, no, this is not a series. If you go on the internet to our website, you'll see that we have books that I've taught, and then there are series, and then there are specials. So we just finished the series of getting the gospel right, and we started, what was it, three lessons ago, we started the book of Colossians. And I go verse by verse, and we are currently in verse 3. If you look up on the board, you'll see verse 3, and if I can scroll down here, let's see. You'll also see all the way to verse 8. Now, from verse 3 to verse 8 is one sentence. Paul could string the words together. In the New American Standard Version, that one sentence, verses 3 through 8, is 137 words. It's 130 words in the Greek. And so we recognize that it's important to get the structure of the text because a sentence is a basic unit of thought. And we want to not break it into pieces in different sentences, thinking that Paul is getting more than one thought. This is the basic thing that he's trying to say to us. And we're going to have to break it in pieces, though, to digest it. And then after we break it into all the pieces, then we can read it all the way through and we'll have a better understanding of it. So we're going to take the first few verses, which you'll have to bear with me. I've got a different mouse up here, and the wheel on the mouse doesn't work. And so I have to go over here to the little deals on the side, and I'm not really good at that. So just bear with me just a minute here. Yeah, here we are. Okay. So, we're going to start with verses 3 through 4. Those two verses say, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Now, we've already seen in verse 2 that Paul and Timothy are writing to two groups of believers. They all live in Colossae. These are people that Paul has never met. Epaphras came to him and told him that there was a crisis, there was an issue in the church. And so Paul is writing to these believers that he's never met in order to handle this crisis and this issue. The crisis was Gnosticism had crept into the church, and he is going to handle that. And he starts out by praying. We'll just take it point by point. The first point says the first thing we should give notice to is that the very first thing that Paul did was to give thanks to God. Now, he's writing to some people to handle an issue, but it doesn't just go right into the issues. He takes first things first. First priority, what do? We give thanks to God. Would you agree that it would be a good idea for us to follow his example by giving thanks to God as the very first thing we do as well? Do you pray? And when you pray, what's the first thing you do? Now, there might be some situations where you don't go through the proper protocol and you don't go through, first of all, acknowledging your sins to God, and then you thank Him. What are you going to thank Him for? How about everything? Isn't that what the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, to give thanks in all things? But we are to give thanks to God. And one of the things that we see here is that all prayer is addressed to God the Father. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit, and we don't pray to Jesus Christ. Both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are intercessors for us in our prayers to God the Father. So if you ever hear someone praying to Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit, they're not using the proper protocol. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 is the prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. And they asked, the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so he started, "Our Father." So all prayer is addressed to God the Father. And it is addressed under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means that you need to check your soul. You need to do a little analysis to make sure all your sins have been confessed. That puts you in the spiritual mode. And then the proper protocol, the first thing that should be natural for you, is to thank God. How about thanking Him for this day? Because we don't earn or deserve this day. In fact, we don't earn or deserve anything from God. And there should be a pretty large chunk of your prayer just thanking God for all He's done for you, what He's promised to do for you, and what He's doing for you right now. Number two, the Greek word for thanks is eucharisteo in the Greek. That's eucharisteo. Now, you can look at that word, and it's actually a compound word. It's made out of two Greek words. The first word is eu, which always means good in Greek. Praise is often comes from the Greek word eulogeo, that is good, and word, a good word. That's praise. You might see something else in this word. This is the EU is good, and also we have the word charis, charis, in the Greek, and that means grace or favor. And it's used for giving thanks. Do you see something in this word? Let's see, where am I here? Right here. You see something that looks familiar in here? Eucharist, right. There are synonyms for the Eucharist. We also call it communion. We also call it the Lord's Supper. But the Eucharist is from those two Greek words, and it means to give thanks. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, communion, or if you want to call it the Eucharist, it's mainly a manifestation of us remembering Christ, with a grateful attitude and giving thanks. All come from this word. It's a present active indicative in the Greek, which means we are to continue to do this. In fact, it should be habitual. Sometimes we think of a cough. Have you ever had a cough and you tried your best not to cough and it was automatic. You just had to cough. That's what this praying should be like. Sometimes people pray in the morning and they pray in the evening before they go to bed. But it's a good idea all through the day is to just talk to the Lord. The idea that He's too busy to be concerned with you is absolutely ludicrous. He wants us. He commands us to talk to Him. We talk to Him through prayer and express our innermost desires and concerns and praise. And He speaks to us through His Word. So there is the communication for us. Active voice, you do it. Indicative mood means reality. They were doing this, and we're talking about Paul and Timothy were giving thanks. I didn't think this other mouse was going to be a problem, but it just slows me down a little bit, and I do not like to be slowed down. Point number three, a similar thought is expressed in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. So he is praying for fellow believers. That's a good idea. Prayer is not always private. Sometimes it's public. And we just came from a prayer meeting where we were praying for fellow believers and for a few unbelievers and some that we didn't know whether they were saved or not. But it's something that we ought to be doing. Because if you want to help someone, there's nothing that you can do that's going to help them more than going to God the Father and stating your desire, whatever it may be, whether the person is not saved, whether they're ill, whatever situation they're facing. Giving thanks. You know, that's something that is sorely lacking today. I think as we continue down the road of history and we get further away from the 1950s and Mayberry and Andy Griffith, I think that we get further away from gratitude, because it used to be a very normal and standard thing that you would hear gratitude even from youngsters. And if a youngster ever forgot to say thank you, what was their mother saying? What do you say? And they better know it, because they were taught. Grace-oriented people have a true sense of appreciation for what others do for them. Grace-oriented. In other words, they don't think that the universe revolves around them. And they take note of things that people do, even small things. There was a song that I like. I know a lot of those older songs. And it was by a female. Maybe one of y'all can tell me who it was. It said, "Little things mean a lot." Anybody know who sang that? Who? Kitty Callan. Okay. I don't remember. But it was a nice song. And it's little things mean a lot. And what I'm saying is, you don't have to wait till someone gives you a car. You don't have to wait until some big magnanimous gesture is made. Even if someone opens the door for you to walk through, that's a small thing. But I think that merits a thank you as well. And I don't see that happening as much as it used to. Arrogant ones do not. That is, they don't express appreciation to others, because why bother? They, a lot of times, think they are owed anything and everything that is done on their behalf. Expressing gratitude is important, and it's so easy to do just by saying two little words. There you go. Thank you. There is so much in those words, because it doesn't matter how great the gift, it doesn't matter how magnanimous and fantastic it is that someone has done something for you. Those two words cover it. They cover it. If someone gives you a piece of gum, it covers it. If someone gives their life for you, it's the same two words, thank you. It means so much. And when they're missing, it's noticed. I know all of you probably have had the situation where you have extended yourself, you went out of your way to do something for someone, you did not want anything in return. It was totally motivated by your love and desire to help someone. And you do it, and you just waiting to hear thank you, because, I mean, even though, isn't that normal? If you could really go out of your way for someone, you would think they would say, well, thank you. And we, oh, that's nothing, you know, I'm glad to do it. But when you don't hear those two words, it just really brings your countenance down, doesn't it? It makes you think, do they really appreciate it? That's how important it is. And these apostles knew that they're going to give thanks, and they're not going to take for granted all the great things that God does for us. So we have praying always for you. The next thing we notice is that Paul made a habit of praying for fellow believers as well. Do you know that I pray for y'all? And a lot of times I pray for some of you individually, and not for some of you all the time. I mean, the same ones all the time. And sometimes I know when you're ill or when there's issues, or sometimes if I don't even see you for a while, I don't know where you are, what's happening. And that's the way it should be. Sometimes I pray for this whole church as a community, as a family. And I think there is a big strength in a church when all the believers are doing that. And that's what Paul is an example for us here. We should be praying always for our fellow believers. By the way, this is a good example of praying for people you don't know. Remember, Paul had never met these believers, and he's praying for them. And we have a prayer list on our bulletin, and I don't even know all of them on there. Do you ever take those bulletins? There's a lot of information there, but they are for you to take home. You can take home because you have the prayer list on it. And you can, in your own time, in your own way, whenever you want to do it, take that prayer list and go over that prayer list and pray for people on it. And you don't even know who they are. In a lot of cases, you don't even know what their issue is, but that does not stop you, or should not stop you, for praying for these people. There's the outreach that we all sorely need. Verse 4. I'm just going to have to open my Bible to Colossians. I usually get it off of here, but I'm having issues with my mouse tonight. The main problem is I can't find my regular mouse. It's not my regular mouse. It's not that it's a problem with it. It's just that it's disappeared. Yeah, standard questions. Where did you leave it? Oh, I left it in the third drawer. That's where I left it, but I don't know where it is. That's okay. I get it all the time. I've had people say that the church needs to hire somebody to follow me around, just keep up with things. No, I just need to find the one I have. Anyway, I don't want to get off on mouses. Let's go to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. The reason Paul and Timothy were given thanks was because they had received a report about those in Colossae who had trusted in and had faith in Christ. Now, the reason I put aorist in parentheses there is because I wanted to point out that the aorist tense means it's something that was done in the past. So he is giving thanks for something they did in the past, which would indicate that he's talking about the faith they had when they believed the gospel. And he's thankful that they had trusted in Christ and for the faith in Jesus Christ. Then it also says that they were thankful for the love they were showing for all the saints. Now the love is in the present tense. So he was talking about things in the past that had happened that he was thankful for and things in the present. Of course, this is the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape love, which is unconditional or impersonal love, we call it. And I'm going to get into that in a few moments. They had phileo love for the faithful believers and agape for the ones who had gotten off track as well. In other words, they were thankful for the love of these believers in Colossae because they had love not only for the fellow believers who were faithful, those are the ones that are easy to love, and that is what we would call unconditional love or personal love, but they also loved those that had gotten off track, those that were getting into false doctrine, those that were into Gnosticism. Important point to remember. When someone goes off the reservation and they start accepting false doctrines, they are not our enemy. We are to love them as well. Now, we may have to separate from them. And if we do, it's not because we're angry at them or we consider them our enemies. It's because the Bible requires us to. But we still have love for these believers. Verse 8 in chapter 1 refers to this love and adds three important words. Look at verse 8 and look at the last three words in verse 8. In the Spirit. You see what it says? And He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. He didn't mention it in verse 4, but it was there. He mentions it in verse 8. My point number 5 says we do not have the ability to love others who offend us, who hurt our feelings, or who make us angry, because our natural inclination is to get back at them. Used to be the saying, we give them tit for tat. In other words, whatever they give us, we give it back, and sometimes even more. That's human viewpoint. But that's what our old sin nature wants us to do. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us have unconditional love towards other people. And the only way we can do that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at something that some of you have seen, and maybe some of you have not. Let's see if I can get my zoom right here. You know it has the circles. I'm going to zoom. Where is my zoom right now? Okay. Oop, that's too big, isn't it? One page. Can y'all see that at all? Okay, that's pretty good. All right. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the first key to the Christian life, because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're operating on your power and not God's power, and you're going to fail. And you're going to become discouraged. You're going to be antagonized. You're going to be impatient. You're going to be angry. There's a whole host of mental attitude sins that are going to fill your day because you're operating on your power. And your power is called the old sin nature, and that's what it produces, is mental attitude sins. So we're to operate on God's power. We are to be spiritual. For Christians, there are two absolute statuses, and you right now, and I, and every believer on this planet is in one of these two statuses, and we will be as long as we're breathing. The first status is called spirituality, That's when you obeyed the command and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The second one is called carnality. You're in one or the other. They are absolute. You're not partial spiritual and partial carnal. You're one or the other. Now, if you want to find out and make or maybe make a little notation of where you find this, the substantiation of what I told you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first few verses. And Paul is chewing them out. He said that he's calling them babies. You're spiritual babies. You're carnal. You're acting like unbelievers. Carnality. You're full of sin instead of being spiritual. So what we have up here is showing what happens at the point of salvation. Two things, well, a lot of things happen, but there are two areas that we deal with in order to understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's very unusual to be filled is pleroo, the verb, and it is a present passive imperative. Now that's unusual. We're to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's an imperative. It's a command, but it's not in the active voice. It's not something you accomplish. It's something you receive. In other words, it's telling us. It's commanding us to receive something. What is it that we are to receive? We are to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And not many, even Christians, know how that's done. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need a little review from time to time. The point of salvation, there's the top circle here represents what happens. All of these things that appear in the top circle is what God does for us, and they are permanent. And they're done in a point of time, in an instant. It's done. Over 40 things. These are a few of them. So the top circle gives all the irrevocable assets the minute we believe. I say all of them that are here, but there's a lot more. But these are the basic ones that we can go with. No persevering is necessary. This is done. This is part of the doctrine of eternal security. So what happens is the first thing God does is baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we just went over that over and over. I want to say it so many times you can't stand it. So you'll remember it just without even thinking. The baptism here is referring to identification. Identification with Christ. Permanent. He does it. In Christ. And that's a big deal. We are permanently, for all eternity, identified with Jesus Christ. If you never open your Bible again, if you never do another good deed again, if you do everything wrong and you turn your back on God, anything that you can do, if you were joining the Boston Bombers and all that mess, doesn't matter what you do, you are still in Christ because it is a gift. Salvation is a gift. This is plus R, the righteousness of God. As a believer, you have the righteousness of God, and you've had it from the point that you believed in Jesus Christ. And it is a gift, and it cannot be taken back. How many believers don't understand that? There's a lot of even believers out there that are hustling around. They're trying to do things in order to be accepted by God. Well, the reason that we're justified, the reason that we are accepted by God, is because all of us have His righteousness and have had it from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And you can't improve on that. He accepts us because He has given us His righteousness. And He was just to give us His righteousness because He had already given Christ what He didn't deserve, our sins, so we get His righteousness, which we don't deserve. That's called judicial imputations. It always comes as a pair and a swap, you might say. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we have eternal life. All these things are permanent. And they are called positional. It's accomplished fact. This is done. And all these Christians that are running around trying to, they think that you can lose your salvation or you have to maintain your salvation. Or if you don't meet a certain standard, you probably weren't saved again. That is all hogwash. These are facts. How do we know? How do we know that we have God's own righteousness? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What faith? The faith he had when he believed in Jesus Christ. That's one of them. How do we know that we have eternal life and it's done? John 3:36, he who believes on the Son has eternal life. And the gifts of God are irrevocable. They can't take them back. Isn't it nice to know that? Now, if somebody took a clipboard and followed us around today, yesterday, or tomorrow, or any other day, they might be thinking, this guy's got God's righteousness? It's positional. Up here, positional. Because we're identified with Christ. They're all permanent. Okay? That's one of the things that happens. That's what happens the moment we believe. But what after that moment? What then? Well, then, we're already, since we have the baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where we have the Holy Spirit until we what? When we sin. I don't know. I don't even know when I was saved. And I've had people gasp and attack me because of that. But I know I'm saved. I don't have to know exactly when I was saved. And I don't have to know the date. And I don't have to know where I was or anything else. All I need is the promises of God. That's how I know, and I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. So, I don't know how long it was until I sinned after I had believed the gospel. I have a funny notion it wasn't too long. It probably was at church, and I wasn't too fond of church anyway. And so I was probably complaining or distracting someone. Whatever it was, see, I was in a spiritual status, but when we sin, see this over here in red? This is the carnality area right here. We grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is Ephesians 4:30. Quenching the Holy Spirit is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And we get into carnality. That means that we are being influenced by our old sin nature. And it's not like a switch goes on and says, meh, meh. You're in carnality. You know, like in an airplane, and you get too low, there are buzzers that go up, meh, meh, you're too low, and you rise up. We don't have that. I guess it's a good thing we don't. Because that would be so distracting. Meh, 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 buzzers going off all the time. We don't have buzzers. But we do know, eventually, that something is not right. Don't we? Do you know when you're worrying? Do you know when you're angry? Do you know when you're impatient? Do you know when you're judging? I mean, all these things, sometimes it has to build up, and all of a sudden it's like a barometer. And you're just, all of a sudden you're just thinking, man, this is a crummy day. This is the pits. What's going on? Oh, yeah, I did that, and I did that. Oh, well, I better get with it. I better do something about it. But most people don't know what to do about it. A lot of them think that you have to do penance. That's what God thinks of it. I'm so glad we don't have to do penance. Penance is an insult to God. It's alleging that Christ didn't cut it on the cross. So what do we do? We're over here when all we can do is produce either human good, which is unacceptable to God, or sin. That's the only thing, two things we can do. We want to get back over here because over here we have plus H. And we know over here, what is it? 1 John 1:9. And it's not the only verse. You know, I've talked to a multitude of believers. Maybe multitude is too big a number, but a large number of believers. And they have never even heard of 1 John 1:9. Had no idea even what it was about. And they go to churches. And I'm wondering, what are they teaching there? If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like, I don't know, what is it like? It's sitting on the sidelines, you're chained, you're handcuffed to the bench, you can't get out in the game. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, He'll do it every time, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we deserve to be forgiven just because we acknowledge our sins to God? No, don't. We don't, do we? Well, did we deserve to be saved to begin with? No. None. It's all grace. But feelings get involved and people want to feel like they're saved and they want to do something because in order to be saved. But that's not the Bible remedy. The Bible remedy is confess your sins and boom, you're right over here filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's just temporary. This is positive volition. This is negative volition going in. It's experiential. It's only a potential. The filling of the Holy Spirit is only temporary until you sin again. And that's not very good news, but the good news is that you can get out of it as soon as you want to. And if you know how. The bottom circle has everything to do with persevering. This, nothing to do with persevering on our part. The bottom has everything to do with persevering. The goal is to be experientially sanctified, to be set apart, so God can bless you beyond your imagination. That's what He wants. So this comes into play when we're talking about loving each other. Because if you don't have this, the Holy Spirit, then get used to this. And get used to misery. And get used to, I don't know, seeing a therapist. Isn't it great? Everything in the Bible is free. No charge. Okay, I'm going to go to another. I said we were going to talk for a moment about what we call personal or unconditional love. I'm going to start here because I made this PowerPoint about 3 years ago. And when I started it, we were just starting this. This is the YPC at CBC. Y'all remember what that is? That's the young people's class at Country Bible Church, Wednesday, 6:30 to 8. And then we have, I guess I'm going to have to roll it down. Is it in a PowerPoint? Okay, time out. I got a problem here again. That's supposed to be on PowerPoint. Well, what do you know? That's the only PowerPoint I have there. I have one PowerPoint on that, which has nothing to do with personal or unconditional love. Not only that, it won't close. I have to say, discard. Discard work. Let's see what we have with love here. Ah, well, this isn't the one I was going to show you, but it will do. Okay. I love you. Well, that's a true statement, but I'm just looking at it up here. I is the subject. Love in the Greek can be agape or it can be phileo. Actually, there's three words in the Greek for love. You got agape, phileo, and then you have eros, which is a physical love designed for the husband and wife. And you have you. I is the subject. You is the object. Now, agape-type love usually is talking about unconditional love, and we'll see what that's talking about. And over here, phileo is talking about conditional love. And here's what it's about. Now, we're going to talk about unconditional love. Sometimes it's called impersonal love because you don't have to know the person in order to love them the way the Bible says to. This is mandatory. We are commanded. 13 times it says in the New Testament to love the brethren, love our fellow man. 13 times. Love one another. 13 times. Mandatory. And it's command. This, let's call this personal love, is optional. The conditional love that we're talking about emphasizes the subject, the I. In other words, what are you going to do, whether it's your spouse or whether you're one of your children or one of your friends or our acquaintance, you're down out at HEB and someone steps on your shoe and you're expecting, excuse me, and you just had your shoes polished and now there's a scuff on them, and they look around at you and you look like this and you think, oh, I'm ready, excuse me, and they don't say anything. They just kind of snarl at you and go on. You know what that, can you love them personally based on who and what they are? Can you do that? Would you do that? You're not going to do that. Come on, let's be honest. You're going to be running a little video in there. Well, if it's a child, you might be, well, that little brat. And you get your teeth all clenched together. Just a sign of what's going on up here. And that's pretty much of a nightmare. That's the way we are, isn't it? So we can't love them based on what's in us. What's in them. We have to love them on the basis of our own integrity, our virtue, the doctrine that we have in our soul. We love them because God commands it. If we love God, we're going to love the others. And God gives us the power to do that. So if it is unconditional love, it emphasizes the subject. It emphasizes the virtue, the honor, the integrity, and the doctrine that the subject has. And the subject is who? You and me. You understand that? You don't treat them based on the way they treat you. You treat them on the basis of how God treats us. You got that? And that is not a suggestion by God. That is a command. Over here, the reason this is optional, if you have someone that is attractive and you have a rapport with, it's your bud, or your, well, I don't know, what do women call their buds? Girlfriend, okay. It's your girlfriend and you have a rapport. You don't have to go to this over here on your virtue and all because they don't have any. It emphasizes the object. There's no problem here. That's why God doesn't have to command it. It's optional because it's normal. It's automatic. When you're around someone that you love, you care for, and you have a rapport, you don't have to be going into impersonal love. You're attracted to them. It's natural. This demands integrity. Here, it demands integrity in the subject. See? You have integrity. You rise above revenge or getting even or even thinking ill of that person. Over here, it demands attractiveness. Listen, guys. Well, we don't have any, I don't even see any guys here the right age. Maybe one. If you're going out with a gal and she's your girlfriend and she's a dish, she's a doll. At least every time you see her, she looks that way. And she's attractive to you. This is good. But she's not always going to be attractive. If nothing else, gravity will take its toll over the years. But you might see her without her, I don't know what you call it, makeup, her face on, whatever. And you'll have a hard time. Wow! You're kind of like this. But that usually doesn't happen, so they're attractive. It's no big deal. This is directed towards everyone. We are commanded, everyone. When you get out on the highway, and you're going down the highway and someone comes around you and cuts you off, you nearly have to go in the ditch, you're the one that should be mad, and they give you the finger. And you're the one that didn't do anything wrong, you didn't have to go in the ditch. You don't know who they are. Can you love them based on who they are or what they did? No. What do you do? Huh? After you rebound, what do you do? Listen, when you get out in traffic, at least, I don't know if everyone's like that, but I think most people are. Just drive with me to Houston in traffic someday and you'll see the true me. Or even on 290. Just get in the car with me. The people that's been in the car with me are, they're going, When I'm in a hurry and in a car, that's another thing. And I'm always in a hurry, by the way. So it's directed towards all. This is only directed, the conditional love, our personal love, is only directed to a few because you have to know them. You have to be associated with them at least. There has to be some kind of rapport. Now remember, that's not the kind of love that is commanded. We have that automatically. It's the ones that we don't have a rapport with, the ones that are nasty to us, that are offensive to us. They're the ones that we have to switch to what we call impersonal or unconditional love. We love them on the basis of who we are, the integrity we have. But mainly, we are required to love them the way Christ loved us. There's a verse for it. If I get to it, if I can get this. Well, I don't even know how to get. There's more down here. There's nothing to roll it down. The roller doesn't work. Huh? There's no arrows. Oh, okay. Thank you. Isn't it great? There's not a demon in my computer after all. It's up there. Arrows. Okay. I was looking for the arrows on the side. Garth has no idea what we're talking about. He's thinking about ending arrows. Okay. Sorry, Garth. Just going in unconditional love, you'll be all right. Unconditional love from God motivates personal, which is conditional, love for God. Now, that might be confusing, but what I'm saying is that because we love because God first loved us, and because God first loved us, we are motivated to love Him in return, reciprocal type love. And it's conditional love. It's never unconditional love, because unconditional love means that the person isn't all that attractive and we have to love them unconditionally based on who and what we are. But our love for God is always based on who and what He is, not what we are. That's why it's called personal love or conditional love. You got that so far? Okay. 1 John 4:12. We love because He first loved us. Now, this personal love for God motivates unconditional love for others. Why do we have to be nice to people who don't deserve it? Why? I mean, let's be honest. We don't like to do that, do we? Is there, and I don't want to see any hands. This is a rhetorical question. Is there anybody here that would just can't wait to be nice to someone who has hurt their feelings, who has insulted them, who has harmed their family? Anybody here have that kind of nature that, I just can't wait to run up there and throw my arms around that person? Maybe getting your hands around their throat, but not hugging them, right? Isn't that what we normally have? So it's our personal love for God that motivates to love others that don't deserve it. Unconditionally. It does not depend upon what they do. It depends upon the doctrine that I have learned and that I'm going to apply, and I'm going to love them because God requires it. And He has shown me the way by the way He loves us. You understand? Husband and wives, you understand? You don't love your spouse because they are always so perfect. I don't have to tell you that. And if you don't understand this unconditional love, you're going to have a long road to hoe. It's going to be miserable. Why do we do it? Because God commands it and He's shown us the way. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. Unconditional love motivates personal love for others. You know how? If you treat someone kind that has been ugly to you, you know what that does many times? It softens them. You're not butting heads anymore. They expect you to retaliate. Someone makes a sarcastic remark to you, and then you make one back to them, and it escalates. The next thing you know, you're screaming at each other. The next thing you know, you're calling each other names. The next thing you know, there's bloodletting. Happens every day. And it could have been cut off at the pass if you simply treated them unconditionally. It doesn't matter how they treat you. You're still going to love them. Now, that doesn't mean that you even like them. You can love people you don't even like. Isn't that good news for you? What it means to love them is that you're not going to hold any animosity towards them. You're not going to run these little videos in your mind about how you'd like to torture them. Or you'd like to see ill be done to them. Like they would, well, you got your own videos. You don't run any of those videos. And you don't have the power to do that on your own, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're thinking divine viewpoint, you're going to think, I don't have a right to be angry at them. I don't have a right to even be nasty back. The only thing I have a right to do is to treat them the way that I would want to be treated and the way that God treats me. Wouldn't things change a lot? Listen, this isn't just for the riffraff unbelievers. This is especially for believers. Because sometimes believers go around with their nose in the air in self-righteousness and give themselves permission to cut others off at the knees when the first little thing they do. So that's how that happens. And I don't know what's next on here. We'll just push the button and see. Okay. While justification is based on faith alone and is a work of God, sanctification uniformly presented in Scriptures as a work of man and God and is achieved by faith plus works. That's good, but it didn't have anything to do with what we're looking at, so I'm just going to kill it. I mean, that's good. You want to see it? Doesn't have anything to do with unconditional love. I don't know how it got there. And I can't do half of what I need because, well, you heard about my mouse. Okay, we don't have much time anyway. Let me say this in closing. They were thankful for the faith that they had at salvation, and they were thankful for the love that they had towards each other. And I don't care who you are, where you are, or anything else, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Love is not emotions. You don't love someone because you feel something for them. Love is commitment. Love is patience with people. Love is to be considerate and kind and thoughtful, even when they don't deserve it. Because that's the strength of character that we need to love. And so many people get mixed up in their mind that love is this emotion. There's not a person who ever lived that could sustain that kind of emotion over a long period. There's nothing wrong with that emotion. I mean, all of us maybe can remember back when we were younger and we fell in love. I mean, it wasn't just we loved somebody. We were
in love. Nobody existed except the one that we were in love with. And you just thought about them 24/7, and you were just, they used to call it walking on cloud nine. Remember that? And that's good, and that's fine. But it doesn't last. That's a good example of personal love. You love that person completely and totally because of who they are. And they're always beautiful. They're always right. Most of the time. You like the way they smell. You like the way they walk. Oh, you just can't wait to be around them. And that's good. I mean, that's the way life is. Is that going to last? It never lasts because eventually there's going to be an issue. There's going to be a problem, difference of opinion. If you don't know what I'm teaching here about unconditional love, then the relationship is over. Somebody has got to give in. But the ball game is up here. What we have to do is acknowledge our anger, our resentment, our desire to get back at someone. And then, when we acknowledge that sin, what happens? The Holy Spirit influences us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can think divine viewpoint. And what we can do then is something that we could never do before. I can even be patient sometimes. I would never be able to do that apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's times that I get out in the car, I'm going out in the truck, and I'm getting in there, I shut the door, and I'm thinking, man, what am I in a hurry for? Where am I rushing? And then you know what I heard on the way here? The song, "We Rush and Rush, and There's No Time because Life's So Fast." Oh, I can't think of it. Y'all know the one? Da, 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 da. I'm in a hurry and I rush and worry and I was listening to that on the way here and it dawned on me. I slowed down 10 miles an hour. We can do the supernatural to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not everything is on the seat, but up here, that's where it is. There's the ball game right there. In front with the lights on. The motor wasn't running. It wasn't, but the lights were on. And it was about 30. And I fed three royal members in this church that were there. Care of the man. And I can't eat. My truck has a nest in there. And while I was in with me, and one of the royal family had a driver, we put up in the top, and he had this long coat hanger that he had, and he was reaching in through this spot trying to get it, and he was there at least 20 minutes. I mean, and his family was over in the car waiting for him, and he was in there fishing for it, and I was thinking, man, I said the two words that are so important, by the way. Thank you. He said, I'd like to get it, but the thing isn't long enough. Well, there was another one of the royal family that had a piece of heavy wire, and he got in there, and he was trying to fish around and get it, and we had a light. My truck lights went dead, and there was a trip made to meet someone to get the keys, and it was not the right keys. And I was thinking, after it was about 12, getting close to 12, I was thinking, well, we gave it a shot. You know, we'll just thank you, Lord, anyway. And finally, this door was open. And I didn't think it could be done. It opened. And I was just, thank you, Lord. And this third royal family member that had been in HEB, he was trying to help get in the door too. One of them had what is called a little slam gem to get in there, and I dropped that in the door. That was my contribution. But now the door was open. But the battery was dead. But we had this, I have in the back of my car one of these yellow things. Pete, I think you gave it to me. You know, that you have the things that you stick on the batteries and you just put it in there. And The only thing, I had turned it to on instead of off, and it was dead. But this third royal family member was digging around, just happened to find some jumper cables. Oh. Jumped the truck off, and it started. And this might be hard, and I have people that will testify to this, these three royal family members. I said, I did not curse. I did not stomp around or lose my temper. I think I was pretty patient through the whole thing. That wasn't me. See what I'm talking about? Even in a situation like that, that happened last night, that's how far I have to go. I don't have to go back very far to see, make applications. Well, it's obviously was a test. And I would, you know, I thank these three royal family members. In fact, I told them, I am so glad that I have friends who are royal family. And they stuck with me that whole time and didn't even hint to leave. And the Lord is always faithful. That's just an example. But the reason I told you that whole story is to tell you that I wasn't anxious. I wasn't impatient. Kind of enjoyed it because we were talking and there were even some kind of joking going on. And that is impossible apart from what the Holy Spirit can do for us. I'm past time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that your contact with us is grace. We can't earn or deserve anything, and you have given us the means to get out of our self-imposed prison of carnality. And we can rise above it simply by being humble and acknowledging our sin to you. And we have your promise that you forgive us. And we are again filled with the Holy Spirit. He is influencing us to do the things that you command us to do that we wouldn't be able to do under our own power. We're so thankful for that. Help us to remember when the little things of life, even the big ones, want to get us angry, want us to seek revenge. To just remember, that's not our department. Our department is to trust you and love others as you have loved us. Help us to remember that so that we can glorify you, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.